Good morning. Hey, welcome to Church 180. My name is Tony. I'm the lead pastor here, and I'm hot, okay? Like, my feet are hot, like, swampy in here. I've already shared with a couple of our teams this morning this story, and I wasn't going to share it here, but I feel necessary to do it, so I'm going to do it. Several years back, probably at least a decade ago, I used to listen to this pastor in Simi Valley named Francis Chan. I don't know if you've ever heard of him. I'd never been to Southern California at that time. I'd never been out here, but I would listen to him week after week after week because I resonated with the teachings that were happening. And a lot of times he would give updates as to what was happening in Simi Valley at the time. And they were outgrowing their space, and they were looking for new space to get. And he thought, what if we were cheaper and we built an amphitheater for all the people that are coming out here, and we then in turn could give the rest of the money away that we would spend, multi-millions of dollars away, to the poor, to the marginalized, to the hungry, to church plants, to different things like that. And so they didn't get the permitting from the city or anything like that. But I remember the thing that he said that stood out to me is he said, man, we are in Southern California. And y'all, this ain't even see me. We're in Southern California. And like, we've got people in our city out doing God knows what all over our city outside. People, the Padres will sell out this afternoon. There will be 40,000, 43,000 people there, okay? And here we are, okay? I'm gonna give you a round of applause because here we are sitting in Swamp Town for Jesus. Let's do it. Let's have fun this morning. Let's make memories. We got you 15 bags of ice to go with your water. Enjoy. We're going to continue on this morning. I want to say one more thing real quick before we get going. Y'all, if you want one of these shirts, which are awesome, you need to get signed up. September 29th. September 29th is our next serve day. Maritza already mentioned it, but we are not having service in here, and we are instead going to be doing 7 different service projects all over the city, and you need to get signed up because your preferred one might be going fast, okay? There's some really cool ones that are coming up because one of the things that we've said, if you come join us and you've never been before at Tacos with the Team this afternoon at Lolita's, I'm going to share with you our 3 distinct values as a church that we believe make us distinct. And one of them is that we sacrificially serve our community. So y'all, last year we raised $43,000 and some change at our Christmas offering, and we have infiltrated that money back into so much of our 2024 year, and some of that is the service projects that we do. So we're going to spend a lot of that, well, we've already spent it, but we're going to spend a lot of that Christmas money in these service projects that we're going to be doing on September 29th. So we need you to sign up, and we need you to give us your t-shirt size if you don't have one of these so that you can get one of those. Cool? That said, let's jump in to Under the Sun. Let's go. I'm going to pray. Jesus, I pray that this morning, my words, Lord, that are just used by your spirit to convey the truths into our lives that you want to say. And it's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. So we are in a series, Under the Sun, and it's going through an ancient book, 3,000 years old to be precise, approximately, called Ecclesiastes. And the writer of Ecclesiastes uses this term under the sun over and over and over. And what he is talking about in life under the sun is the perspective that many of the people in our city and even maybe many of us have about the life with which we live. And it's this horizontal, this is my work, this is my obligations, this is my commitment, this is my bank account, this is my money, this is my life. Okay? And what he does is approximately 30 times throughout this letter, he talks about in life under the sun. And so here we are talking about, but then he also injects into this letter a eternal perspective, in a godly perspective that isn't just horizontal, that isn't just the life that we live, but that is the life that we live with an eternal perspective and with God in mind. Does that make sense? So that's kind of the dichotomy of what he's talking about here. And so the writer is a man named Solomon. He's the 3rd king of the ancient nation of Israel. And what we learn is that God had given him discernment and wisdom and prosperity and wealth like no one ever before, ever. And actually, it's to the point, and this is relevant to what we're going to talk about today and what we're going to cover, but this blew my mind because I learned this week that if you take into account inflation, Solomon would have had more money than Apple. Are you listening to me? Y'all think Bill Gates, Elon Musk is rich? They're not Apple. He's an Apple, like he's got a couple of $1 trillion, okay? So when we talk about what we're going to talk about today, let's just understand this from a perspective that he gets this on another level. And what we learn throughout this letter is that he's saying life under the sun, okay, with just a horizontal perspective. I am well qualified to seek out fulfillment, contentment, satisfaction, value, and worth in anything I please. He had 1,000 women. Talks about pleasure. Okay? He has wisdom, like, off the charts, to which, like, rulers of all the nations around would come and be marveled at him and come and bring gifts and things and bring problems to him to solve. He's got wealth. Trillions, right? Not billions. Trillions. And what he talks about, like he writes a few books in our Bible. He writes Proverbs, it's about wisdom and pithy statements. He writes Song of Solomon, which is X-rated, and we'll talk about someday when we have a middle school program. And then he writes Ecclesiastes, okay? And Ecclesiastes is kind of a journal entry about what he tried to find fulfillment and satisfaction under the sun in the world that we live in. And what he comes back to over and over and over throughout this book is that life under the sun is, and he uses the word 30 times, meaningless. Meaningless. And what we said is that you could translate that into a bunch of different things. You could call it a breath. It's a vapor. It's smoke that goes up in a fire. It's brief. So what he says about everything under the sun is it's here today and it's gone tomorrow. And we talked about this all throughout this series, is we said that, man, if you're lucky, you're going to get known by your great-grandchildren. You know? Lucky. And you use your life well with an eternal perspective. But chances are in 100 years, nobody's going to know who you are. And so what he continues to come back to with that understanding and that is he just says, guys, if you're just going to live a horizontal life that is about whatever you think is going to fulfill you in the moment, like, what's the point? And there's a lot of, in this letter, that is almost seems like it comes from a point of depression, from an understanding mind that gets all this. So I'm sorry to drop that on you today, but we're going to try to be positive, right? Just kidding. Maybe we will. But essentially what he's asking throughout this entire book, letter, is the same question that you're asking and that I'm asking out of our lives is what is the meaning of it? What is it? And what he's come to and over and over and over is that there's nothing better than to just eat and to drink and to find satisfaction in our work. And that if we can do that, that that is a gift given to us by God. And so today, we're going to continue on, and we are going to cover a huge swath of the letter. We're not going to read it all, but we're going to cover Ecclesiastes chapter 4, chapter 5, and chapter 6 as we go into this, because it all has a theme, and we will get to the middle of it, which is the meat that's there. And I need to say this real quick. We are going to spend 3 more weeks in this letter, okay? 3 more weeks. So if you have not done this yet, you will see on our website, in the emails that I send out, those different things. There are a bunch of resources to help you read through Ecclesiastes, videos about Ecclesiastes, study this letter more, because we are only going to be in it up to serve day. 3 more weeks. And then we are going to go back to 2 services starting October 6th in here. And we're going to go back to 2 services preparing for the upcoming election season by talking about the Sermon on the Mount, the most famous sermon Jesus ever preached. Okay? So buckle up. We're going to do that starting in October. But for now, we got 3 weeks left in Ecclesiastes. We're going to be chapter 4, 5, and 6. And we're going to talk about how in the world do we find contentment in our money. Because that's what he talked, it's pretty much the whole theme that he runs through. Chapter 4, 5, and 6 is, how do I find contentment in being a trillionaire? Because if anybody could find contentment in money, it would be a trillionaire, right? Right? I mean, most of us are like, I'd like to have a $20,000 more. And he's like, whatever, I'm Apple. I'm more rich than Apple. And he gives us the conclusion, finding contentment into being a trillionaire. So that's where we're going to be. I want to just kind of blow over chapter 4 real quick. We're going to do that in a second. I would say this. Not many of us would say that money is the most important thing, but sometimes our lives reflect that, doesn't it? And it doesn't matter whether you make a little bit of money and you're in here, and it doesn't matter whether you're the wealthiest person in here. Like, it just, that's the curse of humanity, right? And I'm gonna explain why in a second. Because when it comes to our money, when it comes to our bank account, when it comes to our possessions, when it comes to our resources, here's the reason why for many of us it becomes the most important thing in our lives. Is because we put a lot of hope in it, right? That's why. It's pretty simple. We talk about turn toward hope and turn toward hope in Jesus, but the reality is many of us, we just put a lot of hope in our money, right? There's three things that all of us are guilty of, myself included. I just get the microphone. I'm here with you to lament and share my struggles as well. So three things that we hope for when it comes to our money. Number one, we look for contentment in satisfaction, right? We think that if we have more, if we acquire more, if we can spend more, that we in turn will be satisfied. And that is true to a certain extent. When I had my delicious lunch yesterday with our staff team and we were going over some stuff, I experienced a measure of satisfaction from that lunch. It was delicious. We went to the Presley at Liberty Station. Some garlic flatbread and some ahi tuna and some stuff. It was amazing, and I experienced a measure of satisfaction again. But you know what? It's Sunday, and I am no longer satisfied from lunch on Saturday, right? I'm just not. And so when it comes to what we have, we look for a measure of contentment and satisfaction, whether that be the hobbies that we have, the commitments that we make, the trips that we take. Yo, I'm the first guy that likes a good trip. I'm dreaming about the next one right now. But the problem is you got to come home. And then you want to go on another one, right? And it's just, we look for satisfaction in the clothes that we wear, the houses that we have, the cars that we drive, so many of those things. And I think that we're allowed to experience a bit of satisfaction, but then as we're going to talk about from the passage, there's a hunger that just comes back that continues to be unfulfilled. And Solomon's going to talk about that in that, because we have a hope that will be satisfied. Second thing is this, we have a hope that we will find contentment in significance, right? Second thing, like, say what you will. We as a society, as humanity, ascribe value to people based on what we perceive to be their worth, right? We do sometimes. And I mean, I think when we have a gut check or we get real, we're like, oh yeah, that's not true. But then, you know, like we're tempted to believe that, right? Like we look at sports stars and we're like, they're so valuable, right? Manny Machado makes $33 million a year. Oh my gosh, must be nice to have a house in Coronado and drive 17 cars and whatever. He's more valuable than me. In my townhome, in my 2008 and 2009 cars, right? Like there's an element to that. And we look at the clothes that people wear, the experiences people have, the food people eat, the trips that people take, the hobbies that people have, the fact that, you know, that we're like, hey, you know, like you're a golfer, great, glad you can afford golf, I can't, whatever, you know what I mean? And like we look at different things and there's something about us as a humanity that hopes that our finances will bring us a measure of, I matter, I'm significant, I have more value because I earned more, have more did more, right? It's just part of being a human being. And there's a part to that. And I would say the third thing is this, okay? We look for contentment in satisfaction, we look for contentment in significance, and then the third thing is we look for contentment in security, right? In security. Because we think that money can fix all of our problems a lot of times, don't we? I was thinking about it this week, and I think it's a little bit like this. I just got done. There's a generous church called Real Life Church that has been super generous with Church 180. They've been in our corner since day one, sending us finances and resources and all kinds of different things. And one of the things that I get to do with them is they invite me on an annual fly fishing trip up to Montana. So I just got back on Friday from this fly fishing trip. It was incredible. It was hot there too. I did more swimming in the river than fishing in the river because it was like today, like this. But I'm a horrible packer, like getting ready, you know, for the trip. And I remember, once we get there, everybody's talking about what they forgot and all these different things. I'm like, I don't even know what I forgot because I didn't look at the list. I have no clue. And sure enough, I learned, somebody was like, oh, I forgot a raincoat. And I'm like, never entered my mind, a raincoat, right? In the previous years, there's been storms come through, whatever. You need a raincoat because you're on the river, it gets hot or cold really fast. And so I'm like, you know what? I pulled out Weather Channel, looked at my phone. I'm like, we're good. I don't need a raincoat. And plus, I mean, we're at the Shields Sporting Goods store. I don't want to buy a cheap raincoat. I want to buy a good raincoat. So, I mean, I'm not going to buy, drop 100-something bucks right here. I'm like, I'll be fine. But my mentality leaving on the trip was like, there's a level of security in the sense that I'm a bad packer. I didn't get ready for the trip. I didn't look. Like, if I forgot a toothbrush, I'll just buy it on the way. If I forgot whatever, I'll just buy it on the way, right? But then I'm like, oh, I don't need to buy the raincoat, whatever. I would have known Tuesday was going to do what Tuesday did, right? Because we wake up in the morning, 90 degrees, sunny, da-da-da-da-da. And we have lunch, and I swim after lunch because it's so hot, and we're hanging out on the side of the river. It's amazing. And sure enough, we get in the boat after lunch on Tuesday, and only like Montana or the Midwest or whatever can do, we turn around, and I see a huge wall of dust coming at me, okay? Like, huge wall. And we're talking 40 to 50 mile per hour gusts precede this dust cloud, and behind it is pouring rain and all this other stuff. I'm like, crap. Should have bought the raincoat. It was fun. I say that to say this. There's something about you and I that think that we can find contentment in security in what we have. That if we have enough, that all the storms that life throws at us, we'll be able to fix, we'll be able to take care of, we'll be able to manage. And what we're going to learn from Solomon in this passage over the next few minutes is that oftentimes life under the sun doesn't work that way. It just doesn't. So we're going to jump in. We are going to pick up. Now we'll talk about verse 4, or chapter 4. Because what we see, okay, what we see before we jump into it is that we have a slide that shows this, we are constantly tempted to make money our God. Because we put hope in it. We put the lure of contentment, satisfaction, contentment, significance, contentment, and security, and we're tempted to do that. And I mean, this is why Jesus talked about it so much. He's like, you can't serve both God and money. You can't make, like, money's a poor, you can't do that. And if you think about it, if what we believe is true here at Church 180, okay, if what we preach week in and week out is true here, the reality is that we find our significance in Jesus, who called us significant. We find our satisfaction in Jesus, who says, man, I am the only thing that can fulfill you. And we find our security in him because he said, I will save you and carry you through and give you life in life to the fullest, right? So we find significant security and satisfaction in him that we look for oftentimes in money. And so what we see is we as we get into chapter 4 is we see that money is a poor replacement for God. Because one of the things that Solomon talks about is he talks about oppression and wealth, which we're going to get into in chapter 5. He talks about the haves and the have-nots. He talks about wealth and loneliness. And then he gets into talking about, you may have heard this before, like a wedding or something like that. But he talks about that famous passage that a strand of three cords is not easily broken. And people are like, well, is this a marriage relationship? Is this a Holy Spirit relationship? God, like, yeah, it's all of it. I would say it's all of it. Scholars have debated, but I think it's all of it, because I think what Solomon's trying to say is that there's a significant value in relationships that money can't buy. You can't buy a better marriage. You can't buy better friends, right? You can't buy better parents or buy better children or buy better anything. Like, you, those are just things that money can't provide. And what Solomon's trying to say is, man, there is a value to relationships that money can't buy. There's a value to a good marriage. There's a value to good parents. There's a value to good children. There's a value, you know, to good friends in life. And we see that sociologically, like, you know, like we if you look beyond the scriptures and you just watch documentaries about blue zones in the world and people who live to be in their hundreds, you see that one of the most common characteristics is they have good relationships in those communities. That's what you see. And it's Solomon saying, man, like, there's a value to the relationships that money just can't buy. And then he gets into chapter 5, and he really just starts to, that's where we're going to start walking through it. If you're following along, we're going to be Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 8, and he says this: if you see the poor oppressed in a district, injustice and rights denied, do not be surprised at such thing, for one official is eyed by a higher one, and over them both are others higher still. The increase from the land is taken by all, and the king himself profits from the field. And the thing that he's saying here is that because of government, because of bureaucracy, because of all these different factors, that there will continually, in our midst, in our lives, be the haves and the have-nots. That's what he's saying. And he's saying, don't be surprised whenever it happens. Which is why so much of scripture is that the people of God, the children of God, are God's heart goes after the poor and the marginalized, and that the people of God's hearts are supposed to align with that, which we're going to talk about later, and to serve and to give and to resource the poor and the marginalized in this. This is why Jesus calls this over and over. And Solomon's just saying back here, he's like, don't be surprised, it's going to happen. All over the world, 8 billion people, there's going to be a bunch of haves and a bunch of have-nots in the world. And he's just telling us that from the get-go. But then in verse 10, he says this. He says, whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless. As goods increase, so do those who consume them. And what benefit are they to the owners except to feast their eyes on them? See, and all the people, right, the trillionaire, he understands, like, okay, this is not satisfying me. I have a couple trillion dollars sitting around, and this is not what I thought it would be. And what he's saying is, as someone earns more, more takes claim to it, whether that be increase in style of living, whether that be tax brackets, whether that be people looking for a handout, like, whatever it is, as wealth increases, more consumes it. And that's what Solomon's saying, that reality. And I love what this commentator, Derek Kidner, said about this. And we have it on the screen. He says, man, because this is going back to last week and the week before, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11. It's this: man with eternity in his heart needs better nourishment than wealth. That's good, eh? That's real good. He's just saying, man, like, you were created to consume. You were created to be nourished. And so often we look to wealth for nourishment, for that hope, for that satisfaction, for that security, for that significance. And he says that. And then Solomon says this, okay? And I don't know if you've ever been here before, but he says, the sleep of a laborer is sweet, whether they eat little or much, but as for the rich, their abundance permits them no sleep. And this, y'all, this is like Solomon in depression mode. Because he's the king, the trillionaire king, and he's probably just like indulging, looking at these other people that seem to maybe be more happy or satisfied than him, that have nothing, out over his kingdom. And he's like, oh man, it'd be sweet to get a night of sleep like those guys. right? As he looks out over his kingdom. Because a laborer would have been a poor person in that kingdom at the time. So he says that. And I mean, I think what he's trying to explain to us is that no amount of money is ever going to feel like enough, because it's going to become an addiction if we're not careful, right? And you don't satisfy an addiction with more of the thing you're addicted to, right? He's saying it's good increase, so does the appetite, so does the stuff. If your heart is attached to money, it will never satisfy. And then he goes on to say this, a couple things. He says, I've seen a grievous evil under the sun, wealth hoarded to the harm of its owners, or wealth lost through some misfortune. So that when they have children, there's nothing left for them to inherit, because everyone comes from their mother's womb, and as everyone comes, so they depart. They take nothing from their toil, so they can carry in their hands. This, too, is a grievous evil. As everyone comes, so they depart, and what do they gain since they toil for the wind? All their days they eat in darkness with great frustration, affliction, and anger. And see, he seems to be spiraling in his depression here, and he's basically letting us know that money, wealth, is very temporary. He can see that from generations past, and now as we look to generations in the past, we're like, this guy was a trillionaire, and we're 3,000 years. I know it's been a while, a little bit of time. We don't know where his money went. It's gone. It's elusive. And he's saying, man, like goods, services, money, your life, all of it is brief and temporary and will be gone at some point. And he's letting us know that. And then he says this. Once again, he reiterates what we've been talking about before. He says, this is what I've observed to be good. That it is appropriate for a person to eat, to drink, and to find satisfaction in their toilsome labor under the sun during the few days of life that God has given them. For this is their lot. Okay, get ready for this next verse. Verse 19 is going to be where we wrestle today. Verse 19, moreover, when God gives someone wealth and possessions and the ability to enjoy them, to accept their lot and be happy in their toil, this is a gift from God. They seldom reflect on the days of their life because God keeps them occupied with gladness of heart. So he is saying there are people on this planet that accumulate money, that accumulate wealth, that are rich and that have much and are happy. And he said, if you can have resources and be happy, this is a gift from God, right? Because he's going to contrast that. We're going to get into chapter 6, verse 2, and he's going to contrast what happens here. But he's saying, if you can have the ability to have a nice vehicle, have a nice meal, have a nice time out with your spouse, have different things in life, and you can enjoy them and not build up your appetite for more, 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 whew, you're doing good. You're doing great in life. And it's a gift from God. Ultimately, it's not going to be a slide, but I mean, if you want to write down a note, ultimately, contentment in life, contentment is a gift from God. It is. Contentment. And then he goes on to say this, okay, verse 1, because he really starts to contrast this. He says, verse 1, he says, I've seen another evil under the sun, and it weighs heavily on mankind. Verse 2, God gives some people wealth, possessions, and honor so that they lack nothing that their hearts desire, but God does not grant them the ability to enjoy them, and strangers enjoy them instead. This is meaningless, a grievous evil. And then he gets on, this is graphic, guys, this is what he says. It's not PC. He says, a man may have 100 children. This is an idea of wealth in ancient times. Because your kids are your inheritance, your kids are your legacy, your kids are what you leave on. So a man may have 100 children and live many years, yet no matter how long he lives, if he cannot enjoy his prosperity and does not receive a proper burial, I say that a stillborn child is better off than he. That's rough, eh? And this is his journal entry. And he's saying there's a couple different types of people in the world. People who are content, and people who are miserable and continually think that more and more and more and more and more and more is going to give them hope, give them contentment, give them significance, give them satisfaction, and give them security right around the corner. And Solomon's saying, I have it all, and it's not here. It's just not here. And so he's contrasting that verse 19 with 6:2, and he's saying, man, there is a person that has what they have, and they're very content and happy and live a satisfied life. And then there is a person over here who has, it makes me think, okay, sorry, you guys can make fun of me, whatever. There's this song that I like, hesitate to say it because you guys are going to make fun of me. Appreciate it before. Kenny Chesney, country. And this song's called The Life, okay? It's called The Life. And the song is literally about a vacation to somewhere tropical, okay? And he is talking about how with his life, with his everything in him, he is saving up and saving up and saving up and saving up for his nest egg to hatch so that he can in turn go and do what the guy is doing that's taking him on a fishing expedition. Right? The guy's like, I fish, I play my guitar, I laugh at the bar with my friends, I go home to my wife and pray every night that I can do it all over again. He's like, I just want to do that. But I'm over here miserable at the time. And this guy's figured it out. And I don't know, I think about that song and the contrast that's there in it, right? And he's saying that. So here's what I want to do for a second, okay? I just want to give us two more quick points because it's hot. And we're going to wrap up. I want to give us two more quick points that I believe we see from the teachings of Jesus, the entire scriptures itself, and Solomon himself that allow us to be people who are living 5:19 and not 6:2. We want to be the people who have and are satisfied, who have and are content, not the people who have and are miserable, right? And so Solomon, Jesus, everybody, the two things is this, is how we find contentment in our wealth, how we find contentment in money. Number one is gratefulness, right? It's gratefulness towards God. See, this is hard for me to talk about, I guess, because I think for some of you guys, you might rhetorically be speaking back to me and saying, easy for you to say, Pastor, right? Like, how do you just become grateful? It's a choice. It is. It's your choice to make. You can go home tonight. I don't know if this is what you need to do, but you can go home tonight. You can get a piece of paper out, and you can write down five things that you are grateful for about your life. And if you do that over and over and over and over and over and over again, science has shown us that we become more grateful people when we recognize it. When we think about it, when we jot it down, when we say, God, I thank you for what I do have. I may not have what so-and-so down the street has. I may not have everything that I desired out of my life, but I've got great kids. I've got a great wife. I've got a few good things. I've had some good experiences. I ate some good food, and Jesus, I thank you for that. And over time, God will turn your heart towards gratefulness. And you'll be a more grateful person. And as a result of being a more grateful person, you will be a more content person in what you have. Make sense? Number one, gratefulness towards God for what you have. And number two is this, generosity towards what God cares about. It is. See, generosity is this, like I've already said, this is what I'm talking about. I've already said that oppression and injustice and the haves and the have-nots are all over our society. And what we see from the scriptures is that God is very concerned about the orphan and the widow and the poor and the marginalized. He just is. And when we are generous towards the things that he cares about, it gets the grip off of our finances that puts all of our hope in them and makes them our God. And we say, God, or we say, you know what? My money, my finances, my resources, these things aren't going to be my God because I'm going to willingly give them away to the things that God cares about in life. And as a result of that, money, our resources, our things stop becoming our God and stop having such a strong hold on us. And as we are generous towards the things that God cares about, it gets that grip off of our lives and we have the ability to find contentment. Because as Solomon says, whoever has never has enough. It just won't happen. Because Solomon is a trillionaire and he's like, well, this isn't enough, right? And that's just how it works. So generosity towards the things that are the heart of God. So it's generosity towards people in your life, generosity towards your friends, generosity towards injustice, the poor, the marginalized, the orphan, the widow. This is why we sacrificially serve our community as a church, and we're going to do a big thing like a Christmas offering this year, and we're going to ask you to not make money your God and give towards it because we want to budge the needle in the world and put things towards what we believe is the heart of God and that God cares about as a church. This is why we're serving on September 29. We want you to sign up for a project because we want to put our money where our mouth is. Or I think we're spending like $13,000. Colleen can fact check me. But I think we're spending like $13,000 on that day in serving the community around us. You know, this is why we do it. And so it's generosity towards the heart of God. It's generosity towards your church that fuels the people of God on the mission of God for the things of God. And it gets that grip off of our hearts and off of our lives and helps us to put God where God is and in his place. So that said, y'all, I don't know where you're at, but I want to be a 519 person. I want to be a person who has what they have and are content with it. And so we're going to celebrate at this time. We're going to move into a time of communion, and it's a celebration we have every week. It's a reflection that we have every week. It's a point in our lives every week. And honestly, I'll just lay it out this way, because what we hope for in our money is significant satisfaction and security. And what we have because of the cross is that you were so significant that Christ died for you. Because Christ died for you, you are secure in your relationship with him. And because he lives, because he defeated the grave, you can have a personal relationship with him. We'll dunk you in the ice water afterwards and baptize you if you want to make that decision, right? I might get in the ice bath. I'm hot. But you have the ability, because of him, because of your significance, because of your security, you have the ability to have a personal relationship with him and saddle up your life with him and do your life with him and find the satisfaction that only you can find in that relationship. And we celebrate that every week at this time of communion. And I ask you during this next song, if you want to join us in that, there's juice that represents the blood of Jesus that was poured out and crackers that represent the body of Jesus that was broken on these back tables. And we are going to take that in a time of reflection during this last song. We're going to thank God and we're going to remember that sacrifice that we find true hope in this life. So Jesus, I thank you. I thank you. I thank you. May we be 519 people, Lord. May we be Ecclesiastes 519 people in our lives. May we say, you are enough, God. You're enough. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.